I'd encourage you as always to open your Bibles. As you know, on Sunday mornings we're busy working through Mark's Gospel, and we're focusing on the main themes through Mark. And in chapter 4 we come, friends, to what is probably the most important parable that our Lord Jesus Christ ever preached. Now I hope that's not an exaggeration, but as I slowly take you through it, I think you may find that out to be true. It not only is it the most important one, but it also is probably the most well-known one. We should say to ourselves, as you and I read it, this parable concerns me. My heart is to be seen in this parable. Now, before I take you through it, if I may, friends, there are two things that you just need to take note of and for your interest. The first thing that you notice, look there at verse 1 and 2, says, "Again Jesus began to teach by the lake, and the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat, he sat in it out on the lake." There's almost at this stage in the ministry of Jesus a determined turning of the back on those who had misunderstood him and his ministry. And in its place, he's creating a fresh acceptance of his divine vocation. So Jesus now, in a sense, is going to move out of the synagogues and with all the religious leaders of the day, and we often are going to find Jesus now, till the end of Mark, preaching all over the place. We will see him, for example, preaching on the side of a mountain. Then on other occasions, we will see him preaching in a house. We will find him preaching, as this morning, on the seaside. He is going to preach in the desert. He is going to preach while sitting in a boat. He's going to be preaching even while there was a group gathered at a cemetery. It's all wonderful opportunities that Jesus took in order to teach the word. It's lovely to read that for Jesus there was no stiffness, there was no rigidity about his ministry. That's the first thing. But more important, the second thing I want you to notice that is very important is that Jesus now begins to speak in parables. And throughout Mark and the other Gospels, you all know as well as I do, that there are a number of them. But the first thing I want you to notice about a parable is this. What is the definition? If I just say to you, what do you mean by a parable? So when Jesus comes here with a parable of the sower, what do we mean? I've always been brought up to believe the simplest definition of a parable is this. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus is going to take a lot of common things. Today we are going to see a sower. He puts his hand into a big pouch on the side. He gets the seed and he spreads it around. Very common thing, very earthly story, but it's got a heavenly meaning. The second thing I want you to notice about a parable is the difficulty. Now go down, if you will, to verse 10, and here it becomes clear. "When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them that the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may ever be seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." So what we're going to find, friends, is this. A parable has a twofold effect. On the one hand, to believers in Jesus Christ, it brings illumination and light. But to those who are not in Christ, it hardens them even more. And that's what a parable will always do. It has a twofold effect. Lastly, by way of introduction, just quickly, is the demarcation. That leads us now into this most important parable that Jesus ever taught. The sower goes out to sow the seed. Now, as I take you through it now for the few moments that remain before communion, we must remember that the seed is the Word of God. That's correct. The seed is the Word. The sower is... Gee, you've been watching the sharks, man. The sower is Jesus. Of course, it's primarily Jesus. And anyone else who truly represents Him. So that's you and me. As we go tomorrow and share our faith with the lost, any genuine Christian witness would come under the sower. So the seed is the Word, the sower is Jesus plus you and I, and thirdly, the soil. What is the soil in this parable? Correct, the human heart. So now we can see what this parable is going to be teaching us. Listen to it in summary. The seed is the Word of God. The soil is the human heart. So that reduced to a general law, the teaching of the parable is this, that the results of hearing the gospel will always and everywhere depend on the condition of the heart of those to whom it is addressed. And Jesus says, I'll illustrate that. And my dear friends this morning, if I may say that to you, every one of us in this building this morning is going to be spoken to. You are one of the following four responses to the gospel. So it's good for us to work through the gospel, and as I slowly take you through it, I want you to say to yourself, is this me? Is this the story of my life and my response to Jesus? Remember, it's the most important parable that Jesus taught us. Right, let's have a look at those together then. Number one, the first person that you and I will deal with is what we call the unresponsive person. They are unresponsive. So look with me at verse 14. The farmer sows the seed. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. You know what, brothers and sisters, say it with love this morning. It's going to happen right now in this congregation. This is what's going to happen right now. As soon as the word of God is preached, Satan, the enemy of our souls, is going to try and take away the seed that was sown. The old Bishop J.C. Ryle, that we quote very often to you, says, nowhere is the devil so active as in a congregation of gospel hearers. Nowhere does he labor so hard to stop the progress of that which is good and to prevent men and women and young people from being saved. He says there's hardly a church or a chapel where they are not to be found. Sunday after Sunday they allow the devil to catch away the seed that was sown on the face of their hearts. Week after week they live on, but there's no faith, no fear, no knowledge, no grace, no holiness and no godliness. Feeling nothing, caring nothing, taking no more interest in religion than if Christ had never died on the cross at all. And in this state, they often die and are buried and are lost forever in hell. He wrote that from Liverpool in the last century. He's right, isn't he? So here's the first response you and I are going to find. You'll go to your neighbors, you'll go to the folks you get on well with. They'll come to church, they'll hear the gospel, they'll hear Billy Graham, they'll hear Frank Retief, anybody like, any great evangelist. And their response will be, no. They are hard. They won't come. They won't repent. They won't turn to Christ. They won't change their lives. They will not do it. Why not? They are unresponsive. Just like the seed that fell on the hard ground. And the birds just came and took the seed and took it away. So when we share our faith, there will be those who are unresponsive. I wonder if that's you this morning, dear friend. You've come here to our lovely church, and all your life, you've refused to respond. You've heard it from Bishop Bell over years. You heard it from Ben over years. You've heard it from others. But you won't respond. You refuse to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said, unresponsive. Let's have a look at the second one. Look at verse 16. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word. And at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So what's the second thing we are going to find? The impulsive people. So what does Jesus teach me here? They listen to the word. And their response is with joy. They loved it. They enjoyed it. And they even indicated a response. And the temptation for you and me to say is, isn't this wonderful? They've become a Christian. They've been saved. That's the temptation that we would fall into. Oh, and they come to church and they get involved and they buy a Bible and all the rest of the things. They've received it with great joy. But, verse 17, see that word, but? They last only for a short time. There's no root, so difficulties come, trouble or persecution comes because of the word, and see that there in verse 17, they quickly fall away. We'll find this at Christ Church. These are the people who will speak with apparent joy and enthusiasm about the sweetness of the gospel. They may speak about the happiness which they have experienced in listening to it. They may have been moved to tears by the appeals of preachers. They may talk with apparent earnestness of their own inward conflicts, hopes, struggles, desires, and fears. But there's no root. There's no root. There's no real work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they fall away. They fall away. Their religion, if I may use this as a little illustration, if Vicky will forgive me for that. Their religion is no more, it has no more life in it than a cut flower. So we can take one of these great flowers, it looks beautiful now, looks terrific, and they've done it out so wonderfully well, but it's going to die. Won't take long with the heat. These things will die. They've been cut. That's what happens with an impulsive hearer. Just the same. They're like a cut flower. Looks nice now, but there's no work of the Spirit. And then you'll find after a short period of time, fall away. Stop going to the things of God. Stop reading their Bibles. Turn away from the Lord's house. And we say, they must be Christians. They gave their life to Christ at that meeting. That's the temptation. The truth is that they were never saved. It was an impulsive decision, an emotional decision on their hearts at the time. But as time goes by, and very, very sadly, they drift. What did Jesus tell us about number three? Look at verse 18 with me. Still others. Here's the third group, says Jesus. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But here are the three problems. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So here's the third group, dear friends. I say this with real love and concern this morning, not in any way coming across harshly or hard, but I hope this isn't you. These people respond. There's that initial joy. There's that initial enthusiasm. There's that initial change on the surface. But over a period of time, may take a month, may take 2 months, may take 6 months, it may take a year, may take 5 years. But time will tell who is real. And as time goes by, the preoccupied person goes back into the world. And you say, why did they go back? Well, Jesus explains to us. He says, first of all, it sometimes is caused by the worries of life. And they always worried. They worried about their job, and they worried about their pension, and they worried about their children, and they worried about their health. And they worried about crime, and they worried, and they worried, and they worried. And what does worries do? It chokes them spiritually. Take their eyes off Jesus, and they focus on the problems, and their worries drain their life out of them. But not only that, says Jesus, the second problem that this person finds is what is known as the deceitfulness of wealth. See, the world doesn't speak like that. The world encourages that. But there's a great danger with getting more money. Because wealth is deceitful. That's what it says. And what happens sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it happens, that the more higher you go along the ladder, the more responsible positions you accept, what happens? You've got less time for the Bible. You've got less time for prayer. You've got less time for the things of God. You've got less time for your family. You've got less time. Too busy. It was far better when you battled, when you had less, but you were strong spiritually. But now you've got it all, and spiritually you've lost it. A lot of people like that. You see what Jesus said? The most important parable that Jesus ever preached was this one. So he says, here are these people. And they are too preoccupied. But the worries of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and thirdly, said Jesus, the desire for other things. Now, dear friends, may I remind you, these are not wrong things. This is not wrong things. There are thousands and thousands of other things which in and of themselves are innocent. But when they are taken to excess, we must see them as little better than the poison of my soul and a helper on my way to a lost eternity. Open sin is not the only thing that ruins a soul. It's in the midst of the familiar. It's in the pursuit of lawful things that you've got to be so careful. Got to be so careful. Is it taking me away from Christ? Is it taking me away from the Word? Is it stopping me from my involvement? If it is, I tell you, I know men in Maritzburg that didn't accept promotions. I know two men. And when we were praying, should I accept, in my little office there, they came and I didn't want to tell them to do. I said, you make that decision. All I want to ask you is this. Is it going to help you to draw nearer to Jesus and to be more effective for Christ or not? I said, no, it'll take me away from my family. It'll take me away from my things of God. And I say, then my little pennyworth of advice is, say no. And he did. Lost a lot of money, but he did the right thing. You see, it's this desire for other things. It's the deceit of money. And it's worries. And what happens? Someone makes a profession of faith. They come forward at a meeting. They indicate they've given their lives to Jesus Christ. And you see no growth. You see no holiness. You see no love for the Savior. See, no sharing of the gospel. And we say, oh, I'm sure they gave their lives to Jesus. That's not valid. There's no root work of the Spirit. They fall away. They fall away. They go back into the world like a dog goes to its vomit. That's what they do. That's what Jesus said. But thank God there's a last one. Number four, just the end. Verse 20. Others, like the seed sown on good soil, they hear the word. They accept it. And they produce a crop. 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. These are the people who Jesus says respond to his teaching from the very depths of their hearts. They believe it. They obey it. And you see it. You see it. Sin is hated and mourned and resisted and renounced. Jesus is loved and trusted in and followed and obeyed. Holiness will be shown in their conversation, in humility, in spiritual mindedness and patience and meekness and love. A true work of God's Holy Spirit has been done. And they begin to grow. Some grow 30 times, some grow 60, some grow 100. It all depends on us. We set the pace of our growth. But the wonderful thing is there will always be visible repentance. There will always be visible faith in Christ and a visible holiness. My dear, dear friends, at the start of his ministry, Jesus says this is what you're going to find. Unresponsive people. Emotional, impulsive hearts, preoccupied hearts, and then the real. They may be small in numbers, but the real. Those who have been really, truly, wonderfully converted. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as Sunday by Sunday we learn of Jesus here working through Mark. And it's been a reminder to us today from Jesus' life and teaching of what we are to expect with all our preaching and our witnessing. But oh, I pray for every soul, every person here today. Please, gracious God, may it please you by your Spirit to so work in us that we are among those who are responsive. In the name of Jesus. Amen.